Good evening and Christ's blessing to you. Thank you for the encouragement, Joe, and for your prayers tonight. It's good to be here with you and around God's Word and to listen to you sing two of my favorite songs sang tonight. Prince of Peace, Control My Will. That's one I needed often growing up, and it has come to be meaningful to me. I think it was Brother Dale Heisey that said in a series of meetings that preaching consists of two things, mainly actually what is said, what is taught, and the spirit in which it is taught. And I think there's some deep truth there, and so I would like to say that I want to be conscious of that tonight and to be careful. The message before me here is one that would maybe lend itself to sarcasm and to belittling, but it is important. I want to be careful with my spirit tonight. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, if you will, please. And I told you last night that I'd like to speak on the theme of foundations this week in some way to help to build the foundation. And you have much going here and by way of Christian, you have much going here by way of walking with God, by way of application. Much has been taught and lived and attempted here, and I'd like to bless that and continue that. Foundations matter, of course. Anyone that's a builder can attest to that. What you put under there, the part that you don't see, what you build that building on is of tremendous importance. Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 44 to 49. It says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." A few months ago, in around noon on a weekday, Thursday or Friday as I recall, I got the message that that some of my business endeavors was going to be successful, and it was going to work out, and it was going to be beneficial. And you businessmen know that, you know, you try and you work at it, and you put thought and time and energy into making this thing go, and to have a confirmation that this was actually going to work, and the worry that goes along with the financial burden and strain and paying your bills, and this was going to work out. Interestingly enough, my daughter Teresa, she's 16. She was with me, and at about the same time, she got a confirmation that was very similar, that the things that she was going to attempt business-wise was going to work out, and it was going to be good. And I guess at 16, you know, that's nice to know that the decisions are going to be good ones. And it's going to work, and it's going to be successful. The problem was these messages came by way of a fortune cookie at the Panda Express. On our way home, we stopped for lunch. And we got a message that this was gonna work. And you know, we could have built some decisions on this thing. And you know, her financial future was set, and it will work. It says right there, your financial future is blessed. I've entitled the message tonight, Fortune Cookie Theology. How many of you know the children's books, or know of the children's books of Pete the Cat? Anybody know of Pete the Cat? Interesting writer. I don't know. It's a bit Dr. Seussy, I suppose. I haven't read many of them, but there's an interesting one that Pete the Cat does, a children's book writer. Pete the Cat gets some new shoes in the story. And as I recall, the shoes are white shoes. And Pete the Cat is so happy with his white shoes that he sings this song. You know, I like my white shoes. I like my white shoes. And he walks along singing this song. And it all rhymes, and so I could sing it for you, but I won't. But what do you know? He's walking along and he steps in a big pile of brown mud. And what does Pete do? Well, Pete says, I like my brown shoes. I like my brown shoes. And he keeps walking along and singing his song. And after a while, he steps in a big pile of strawberries. And then he had red shoes that he liked. And it got all to the end of the story, and the moral of the story, he walked through a puddle and washed his shoes. And it was just fine. It just didn't matter. It didn't matter if they were white or they were brown, or they were red, or they were blue from the blueberries. He just liked his shoes, and it was just all good. Fortune cookie theology here we're thinking about tonight. And we read a verse there, and we often focused on the man who dig deep. And he laid his foundation on a rock. I like that picture. He had to work at it, and he was down there on the rock. But it talks, too, about this the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. We sing the song, and crash, it came down. There is a spirit or an emphasis or a theological theory, I'll put it that way, that walks hand in hand with these two ideas, this fortune cookie theology and an idea of just, it's just all okay. And it, in our nation, with the emphasis, at least in the West, there we're much more liberal than the Bible Belt, I understand that, and so we get fed stuff maybe that you don't feel the pressure of. But aggressive, militant, foundationless, baseless positivity. Now, do all those words go together? Foundationless. If I was to make business decisions based on that fortune cookie, you'd say I was a fool, and rightly so. There's no fun. There is nothing to that. In fact, you ever think about it? A fortune cookie? A lot like fortune cookie theology, there's never anything negative. I mean, you have not got a fortune cookie that told you, your barn's going to burn down tonight. Or you'd better sell out because it's over. Or the economy's going to crash, or your wife will die tonight. You've never gotten, I guess you can correct me if you're wrong, but I don't think you have ever gotten a negative fortune cookie. Because that's not what fortune cookies are about. They're about fortune and making you happy. And I'm just afraid that theology way too often falls into the same trap, where you're not expected, you don't accept, there is not, it's not negative, it's not coming, and it's like Pete with his shoes, it's all good. It's just put a positive spin on it, and it'll be just fine. The Bible teaches us that we must, with great tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Along with this aggressive, militant, foundationless positivity goes an attitude, a self-perception of open-mindedness, and a bit of a self-perception of open-mindedness. And this, there is a far from subtle pressure from our society to be open-minded. Now I could ask you tonight, is it a good thing to be open-minded? Anybody want to commit? It's a good thing to be open-minded? Well, how about the alternative? Closed-minded. Are we okay with that? Don't like to be closed-minded. Well, are you okay tonight with your wife being open-minded with who she goes home with tonight? So we would say, no. Now, some things closed-minded is okay. You know, I've thought already that sometimes this open-mindedness that our society portrays is a lot like the Great Dismal Swamp there in eastern North Carolina. You got lots of swamps around here too, but there's one back there called the Great Dismal Swamp. And you think about it, a swamp is the epitome of open-minded. If you think about it, all the swamps down here on the river, the delta that you got, we talked about some of the dikes and stuff, and the big, this is a fantastic duck hunting area. I know enough, I read enough magazines to know that the White River of Arkansas is where it's at if you want to go duck hunting. It's because of the swamps, and all the swamps, you know, they drain all the hills here, and it all just down into the swamp. You know, that whatever's there is just like open-minded. And what can you find in a swamp? What can you find out there? I mean, some of you guys have probably been out there duck hunting. Well, what's out there? You know, I would venture to guess there is a lot of stuff in the swamp. You know, there's probably oil cans and old cars and sewage and empty shotgun shells by the bucket and stuff in the swamp. You know, because it's all there. Everything that washed out of these hills is down there. All those hillbillies and everything they had for years is down here in the swamp. No, you can say it, and I get it. It is not okay to be open-minded in that context, right? It's just not all, and it's not okay just to be closed-minded, because, you know, you're closed then to truth too, and you will never adjust your life to the truth of God's word if your mind is closed, right? And so they're both true, and the point is, it's really the wrong questions. And the wrong attempt to answer it, to be one or the other, or to take a stance that says, I am open-minded. What we really need to have is the mind of Christ. And that's what it talks about in Scripture. And sometimes it's open, and when it's time to go home tonight, it's closed. Because you can go home with your husband. And it's the mind of Christ. It's a mind that's following Christ, that's aware of what He wants, that's open when it needs to be, and closed where He says to close it. And it's not just some swamp that everything drains into and everything goes. Fortune cookie theology. It has seemed to me that Christianity, for some, with this idea, has come to be some kind of a shallow, superstitious, good luck charm. Hopefulness about the Christian experience. And we just bless everybody and it's just all okay and it'll be okay. And, you know, I was reminded of the term of a Hail Mary. Does anybody know what a Hail Mary is? Often used in sports or a business venture, maybe. Well, I don't know much about football, but I know enough to know what a Hail Mary is. It's kind of when the team has their back against the wall and they're out of turns and it's too far to make a decent maneuver, a decent play. And so in order to try to make this go and to win this game, they do a Hail Mary play. And I just looked up just a little bit today. I think it goes back to 1973, I think, somewhere in there. And there was some quarterback that was playing for Catholic College, and which lends some interest to it because Hail Mary is also a prayer, but in Catholic doctrine. But he said he just shut his eyes and threw it and said a Hail Mary. And, you know, he just hoped it was going to go where he needed it to go. And with his eyes shut in some superstitious prayer to Mary, he was going to make this thing all work out. You know, that is a foundationless way to play football. And that's a foundationless way to live the Christian life. Christian life is not to be lived without foundation. You know, we are to know. We're to be bold. We're to understand. We're to be able to share assurance of salvation based on a foundation. We don't have a fortune cookie theology. I wonder, you know, and I just have a number of personal observations, and I wonder how close sometimes this gets to us and to our people. With somebody without a foundation, you know, we talked about this. They're building there. Heareth the word, doeth it not, as like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. Without a foundation. What does it look like when a man, what can you expect when a man has a Christian life that is foundationless? Well, you can expect a lack of stability and conviction. Lack of stability and conviction. You know, it is a blessing to, and this is a personal experience, Bethel Bible School years ago, people I met and knew when I was going to school, and to find them and not see them for all the 20 years maybe. And to find them and to realize, you know, they're walking a Christian life that looked very similar to when I saw them last. And it's just almost the same. And you just can have the confidence that, you know, 20 years from now, or perhaps 40 years, or perhaps 100 years in heaven somewhere, there they'll be with the same convictions. And the same truth that took them there. But you know, there's other people that you know of who you would have to say that it is a faith that is impossible to follow. And 1 year they're this, and they believe that, and they're practicing this way. And the next year they're gone, and they're over here, and they're practicing something else. And soon they're moved on, and their faith and their friends and their practice, and it's just a constant shifting And you couldn't follow their faith if you tried. You couldn't follow them. Well, it shows a man who is building without a foundation. It was such a blessing to stability and to steadfastness and to know. And you can ask yourself the question, are my friends, are my convictions, are my practices the same? Or what is happening to me? And what am I living my foundation on? Another thing that you can find when you look to people that are building a foundationless Christian life is they lack a basic understanding of why they're doing what they're doing anyway. And man, I could ask you, you know, do you have anything to say in the Sunday school discussion? Do you have anything to say? Do you believe anything on the subject at hand? You mean you Sunday after Sunday, you have nothing to say? Well, whose convictions are you living anyway? You will find in the scripture and in the early church history, men who were men of God, they had something to say. And they believed it, and they knew what they were doing. And we ought to, too. And another thing, I've done some reading recently in the Martyr's Mirror, and it has impressed me, the intentional targeting of the leaders of the churches, which is a wise thing to do if you're trying to stamp out persecution, I think. But what happened next? As soon as one guy was burned at the stake, you know, they had an ordination, it was somebody else's turn. And if that happened here, and suddenly your leaders were gone, and burned at the stake, and they hauled off to prison, and it's time to move on to the church, and this thing fell on you. And now it's your turn. Could you do it? Do you have a clue why you stand for what you do? Why you're doing this? A basic lack of understanding of why you do what you do. Well, in a foundationless theology, you can expect a lot of drama. A lot of drama. And, you know, maybe I shouldn't share this story. We had a lady in our church for a while that we were trying to help, and a really challenged background, a terrible, terrible growing experience, all kinds of reasons to try to help her and to be understanding. And there she was, a member in our church. And one day we found out that they got into some kind of a dispute, and she went out in her husband's car and bashed the window out on the front of the car. And so now the man, I guess it was, in there. And you must conclude, and a pattern of that behavior. Member in our church. What is the faith built on? What is the faith built on? And I would say that a Christian life, as God intended it to be lived, is not one of drama. It's not big scenes with the family. It's not big scenes with the children. It's not big scenes at school and huge fiascos and committees called, and I understand. Life is real. Life is real. But I wonder sometimes if the drama in our families, in our schools, doesn't come from just a plain old lack of a build on a foundation. And it's here, you know, did we do it like this? when it came to our children. Is that how we did it? I want to talk about it a little bit later. We know that society is so easy to separate Jesus from his answers. Expect a lot of drama. And another place this shows up is in a lack of foundation, is in quick, shallow, intense friendships. You ever think about that? The lack of foundation there? You know, if you can quickly become a friend, and it's an intense friendship, and they're always on the phone, and they're the one you're interacting with, you take them out for coffee, and it's your friend, and very quickly it's over, and then you're on to the next one. I would say that, and you've seen these kind of interactions, I would say that if you have quick, shallow, intense, short-lived friendships, you've got a serious foundation problem. You know, because a real foundation doesn't let you do any of those things. You don't quickly trust somebody because the people that you trust matter to you. And you will adjust your life because you trust them and they think you ought to. And so it's not quick. And it's not shallow either. Not real friendships. You know, they're not acquaintances. You know, a foundation says that if I'm really your friend, you know, I'm going to be your friend when it's tough. And I'm going to tell you things as a friend that's hard to say and you're not going to like, because you're my friend and you matter. And so it's not shallow if you're a friend. And a foundation says that friendships don't just end easily. And I get the impression that some people, you know, they can change relationships and change friendships and change like they're changing their socks. And soon I'm just gone. And you didn't matter to me. You know, a real foundation says that if you're my friend, then you're just my friend. And I will be there, and you can send me a text, although our paths may part, and I can get that response, and I can just tell that you're still right there, and you're still with me. And if you hear I have trouble or I have need, or you will help me in every way that you can. Fortune cookie theology. We didn't leave that topic yet, but I tell you. Check your life. If you have quick, shallow, intense friendships that are soon moved on, it shows a real lack of foundation. If you have a foundationless theology, you can be expected to show a resistance to correction and to participation in correction of those around you. You'll have a resistance to that. I'm just going to read some verses here out of 2 Timothy 4, 1-4. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I would ask the question, is that a good verse? Preach the word. Be instant. That means quick. On it. Be with it. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And is that a good verse? And who's supposed to do this? And I could ask for a raised hand. Have you done this? Have you actually went to brother, you know what? What you did there, what I saw you doing, what you said, how you acted, that was just not okay. And I'd like to see you make some adjustments on that. Have you ever done that? Well, who's supposed to? And the next question is, when you saw it done, did you bless it? Did you say, you know, that brother bless his heart? There were some hard things that needed to be said, and it wasn't easy, but good for him. He had the courage, and just thank God for this man standing there and doing this. And when you saw it done, did you bless it? And if you have a theology, this is one verse. If you have a theology that does not expect, personally, to be corrected, if you have a theology that does not expect correction to be part of the Christian experience, yes, for the leaders too. If you have a theology that does not expect that, then where are you building your foundation on? Because it's certainly not the Word of God. That's just not what it says. What it says is you can be expected as a Christian to make some mistakes, and you can expect your Christian friends to help you through it. And so if your life is one of resistance to correction, the whole idea, when you see it done, you've never done it yourself, I just wonder, where's your foundation? And what are you building on? Another thing, closely linked to that foundationless theology is to expect a lack of leadership or appreciation for it. And now I'm not talking just about church leadership. I'm talking about, and maybe in particular, about homes and daddies. And are you the leader there? And can mama count on that? That in things of God, in things of theology, things that matter, of eternity, you know, daddy's there. And he understands, and he cares, and he's stepping forward. The lack of leadership in your own life indicates that you're building on what? Where's your foundation? What are you building on? And maybe you can kind of step in for each other here, you know, and dad's when somebody wants to ask you to take part in church and to have a devotional or to have a topic or to share something meaningful, you know, do they have to sneak up on you? You know, catch you before you exit and catch you when you have nothing else to do that could possibly interfere with the assignment. And you just can't be expected to take a stand and step out and do something. The lack of leadership. You know, there's an interesting passage in Isaiah 3, 1-8 that I'm going to read here. And this idea of a lack of leadership is a fundamental aspect of an apostate people. Think about that. A fundamental aspect of an apostate people. Isaiah 3, 1-8. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Continue on verse 2 here. The Lord doth take away from Jerusalem the mighty man, and the man of war, the judge, and the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people, for Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of the glory, eyes of his glory. And here we see a very sad situation, where all the leadership is gone. And he went to his brother and he said, You be the one. And he said, and it seems to be just because he's, you know, that guy's at least got clothes. You be the one. And he said, how does it say here? Thou hast clothing, be thou a ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. You know, this mass is real. It's your baby now. You take care of it. And the man here said, I won't. I'm not going to take care of it. I'm not going to take care of this. And you see a people that the leadership was gone. And God had removed it because of their tongue and their doings were against the Lord. And I say we ought to cultivate. Where are they going to come from? Young men who know how to take a stand, who know what they stand for and where they go to figure out what they ought to stand for, and then to take a stand. And can you be counted on? And if it was persecution, it was your turn, would you be the one? And would you faithfully stand in the gap? Because yes, you will step up and be the man for God, will you? And I would venture to say that your wife probably knows. Wife probably knows how it would really be if it was just all up to you and your foundation to be a Christian. Well, other things that we can look to where you would, what you would see in a foundationless theology. You can expect a separation of Jesus from what he taught. Separation, and somehow to have Jesus and be a Christian. But separate yourself from these answers in daily life. And it just gets really practical. Separate yourself from the answers in child training. You know, our society, as it goes less and less Christian, has more and more godless answers for how to deal with children. And are those your answers? And the farther you get from Jesus' answers, the less foundation you're going to have. Where are you going to get your ideas? And what are you going to base it on? And the latest expert on what? The latest psychologist that studied what? And now you're gonna take these eternal souls and those few years that you have them, and you're gonna try this experiment that 20 years from now they will admit, well, that was all wrong because that didn't work, and look at the prison now. And so, oops, but it's too late, see? And so if a man with a foundation says Jesus has the answers, and it doesn't really matter so much what psychologists say, well, separate Jesus from his answers when it comes to the unequal yoke and who we're ready to be partners with. Separate from Jesus' answers on from our involvement in government and the pressures there. You know, I had a friend in a BMA church told me last fall that he thinks 50% of his church voted for Mr. Trump in this last election. And separate Jesus from his answers. And I asked, well, would you have been okay if the other half would have voted for Hillary? Would that have been just fine? Vote your conscience. What foundation are we building on in our involvement in political things? Where's our foundation? Because you can be sure that if it is vote your conscience, you will very quickly have people whose conscience tells them the opposite of the man across the aisle. Separate Jesus from what he taught in our church leadership formats. And where did we get this? How we do church leadership. And is it just a one of the good ideas? And we could try a lot of other stuff. Well, where's your foundation? And are you separating Jesus from his answers? I think that in our outreach efforts, and this is just a caution, our outreach efforts will begin to focus more on humanitarian aid instead of repentance. When we separate Jesus from what he taught. And I've said a little bit about this, but you can expect a foundationless theology, a reaching for answers to life's problems outside of the scripture, life's real problems. And this goes, you know, from marriage counseling to child training to a big one in society right now is all of the disorders and syndromes. Hundreds of human problems in that book that they have found a way to shift the blame from me and my humanity and my bad choices to some thing I've got that causes me to not be responsible. And so now it is no longer my fault because I've got... And I was on a plane a number of years ago, and the man ahead of me was talking, and it was clear that he was in some kind, he was fulfilling some kind of religious capacity. I don't know what it was, but in his conversation there with the other lady beside him there, he was talking, and it just came out, he was pretty animated about it, and he went on to say how his cat has got PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. His cat. And so I guess the cat can't be held accountable for whatever it does when it flies off the handle. You know, what on earth? How did we get there? Even the cat's got PTSD. You know, I don't want to minimize real problems. But the scripture is the answer to the human problem. Into our needs. And what it teaches is that a man is responsible for his choices. And for some it may be harder, but it can still be done. It can still be done. And just because you've got some diagnosed ism doesn't make you no longer responsible for what you do. In a foundationless theology, you see people who are parroting current societal dialogue. And in Oregon, it is gun control, environmental concerns, women's rights, and diversity, especially when it comes to sexual orientation. And a person without theology can be found parroting these ideas. And they read the books and they hear the talk, and pretty soon that's what they're saying too. And that's what matters to them too. And that's what devotions is about then too. And it's about the same things. And where is your foundation? And the scripture talks about every wind of doctrine that people are blown around with. And I think some of this falls right in there. We don't get our ideas for what matters from society. Do these things enter in? Sure they do. But our foundation is somewhere else. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We should have our own things we think matter. And that's our foundation. And that's what we build on it right here. That's the foundation. Well, in contrast to all of these ideas, you know, Scripture has a number of ideas that can be used to describe the life of a Christian and his attitude. And there's things like this: faithfulness, soberness, carefulness, holiness, a willingness to serve, a willingness to suffer, steadfast, unmovable. Be these things, steadfast, unmovable. Does that describe your life? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And there's a people that has the mind of Christ. And where do you get a mind of Christ? How do you know what Christ thinks? Is get an open mind? Is that where you get what Christ thinks? You get it right here. This is what Christ thinks. Right here. This is what he thinks. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, and this is what you're going to think. Right here. And sometimes it's open and sometimes it's closed. I'm not quite sure how to end this service tonight. One kind of interesting idea that I've thought of in relation to this foundationless, this fortune cookie mentality about Christian experience is a willingness, and I think a mistake we have sometimes made, is when we find seekers. Like the rich young ruler. And there he came. And he was a man who was interested in Christ. And he was a man who had taken some steps. And a man who was doing some things. And came right down to it with Jesus. Would we have let him in? This man. And would we have just been pretty understanding? And pretty willing to work with it? And accepted a person whose will. That's what it comes down to. And was his will really ready to just say, yes, Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And I wonder if we haven't condoned sometimes a man who Jesus would have let walk away. He just wasn't ready. I believe I'm just going to open it up tonight and give you a chance to speak your mind. If there's something in here that you saw in yourself or that blessed you or you've been convicted about, I'm just going to give you a chance. Somebody would like to share a testimony or something tonight.